turn to Genesis 1:1, and I'm going to go back over again some of the things that we have been studying for the last 5 weeks. This is 6 weeks that we've done an introduction to Genesis. Genesis was definitely written by Moses, but he had 11 books that he worked from. He had 11 sources that he worked from, and he tells us very plainly that he had 11 sources that he worked from. And so in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't mean that there was nothing before in the beginning. It means that that is the time point that our story down here begins. In the beginning, God created, and this word for God here is Elohim, which is a plural noun, and it's followed by a single verb, a singular verb, created, which in the Hebrew is bara, and it means to speak into existence out of nothing. So in the beginning, God spoke into existence out of nothing, the primal stuff of the universe. And from that, he made everything else that he made. And then we studied about how in chapter 1 is general details of the creation. And then in chapter 2, Moses supplements the general details of chapter 1 with specific details in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see the story of the fall of man, Adam and Eve. God created a garden east of Eden, and the whole earth wasn't a garden. He created a garden for man. And so he gave one law there: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan beguiles the woman, and they eat of the tree. And then when God is casting them from the garden, he gives a great promise of a future in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. And we studied that, how that it is the coming church, the church of Christ, is going to overcome. Romans 16:20 says that God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and it will bruise thy head. We walk all over the devil when we refuse to sin. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the Christ who's going to come. The serpent is going to wound him. And so this is just common metaphors like we use today, that I'll walk all over you, punk, and you'll come crawling to me. It's just a common metaphor and figure of speech that God's saying that the Christ is going to walk all over the devil. And so they're then cast from the garden. Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed. And here's this key word. I want y'all to notice this key word. The seed promise, this word seed, zara in the Hebrew, is a singular. There's one child coming. It's not talking about all the Jews. It's talking about one child who's going to come from the Jews, we'll find out in our study here. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed, another child, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then we find, as we go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, that the divisions of man, the descendants of Cain, and the descendants of Seth, the descendants of Cain are known as the sons and daughters of men. The descendants of Seth are known as the sons of God. Where did they get their wives? Well, Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 said Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Jewish tradition says they had 27 sons and 33 daughters. Men lived because they were created perfect to great long old age. Methuselah, the greatest age, 969 years. And he knew Adam for many hundreds of years. And Noah knew him, and all of this story went on the ark, not through a whole bunch of line of testimony, but just through a few people. These things were written down and preserved by Noah during the flood. And so in chapter 6, we see that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. The sons of God, the sons, the descendants of Seth, began to look around at worldly women and said, boy, those women are good looking. And so they started taking worldly women for their wives. And so these two lineages had just about stopped being distinct. They had just totally intermarried for everybody except Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their sons. Then we studied the flood for the last 2 weeks, and I've given you a lot of pictures on that and things like that that we're not going to repeat today. But we saw that the ark was an immense ship, that it was 450 feet long if it's at an 18-inch cubit, that it was 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall, that it had the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. And the circus comes to town here in 56 boxcars. They bring all their tents and all their wagons and all their horses and all of their elephants. There's more than two elephants in that circus. And they bring all of their animals and all of their food and all of their people and everything that it takes to set up a circus, all the concessions and all the popcorn machines and everything. They bring it in 56 boxcars. Noah would have had 950 boxcars of storage space left if he just put a circus on there. And so there was plenty of room in this ark to take species of animals. Now, when we say that, Noah didn't take two chows and two poodles and two Doberman pinschers. He took two dogs, and since then has developed kinds of dogs. And we'll talk about how races develop some today. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then after the flood, God sees the same thing back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Now Noah had made an offering, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. So God says before the flood that man's heart is evil and wicked. He says after the flood, man's heart is evil and wicked. The flood did not get rid of all wickedness and all evil. What it did was preserve this righteous seed line that Noah is bringing into this new world, and now one of his sons is going to be designated that the Christ will come through him, we'll see. And so let's go down to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now there's this word again, seed. This is a key word in our study throughout the Bible. Pay close attention to that. That means one child. One child is coming, Noah, through you, and he's going to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer who is to come. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, behold, I do establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowls and of the cattle, and every beast of the earth that is with you, and if all that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth. And so God establishes his covenant with Noah. What does a covenant mean? If we turn to Zechariah 9:9, we see that here is a prophecy of the coming of Christ written about 500 years before Christ was born. And Zechariah prophesies about the coming of Christ. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. This Christ who's going to come is going to be a king. Thy king cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation. This Christ who's going to come is going to have salvation. He's going to be lowly, lowly, riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus rode in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, that's just a euphemism for Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. This Christ who's going to come is not going to win salvation for the people with battle, with horses and with chariots and with swords and with spears. He's not going to win it that way. He's going to speak peace unto the heathen like Christ did. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and the rivers even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant. See, covenant really means something to God. It was a deal, an arrangement. And every covenant found in the Old Testament is always a three-way covenant between God, who makes the covenant, Noah, who receives the covenant, and the Christ, who's going to fulfill the covenant. Every covenant is like that we're going to see in the Bible. It's always a three-way covenant between me, God says, and thee, and thy seed, this child that's going to come. Now notice what he says in verse 11. As for thee, by the blood of thy covenant that this Christ is going to have, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. All of us would go to hell, a pit wherein there is no water, without this covenant that Christ has made with us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament." Testament and covenant's the same word. It's the very same word. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. This is the blood of the New Covenant. And how do we get out of that pit wherein there is no water? We get out of it by the blood. And what blood? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission means forgive and forget. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with each and every one of us this morning, that he'll forget every sorry, rotten, no good thing that we've ever said, done, or thought if we come to him in the appointed manner. "For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And the kingdom of God is the church of Christ, and those of you who have been baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ, who took the Lord's Supper this morning, Christ drank that with you in a spiritual sense. Instead of a physical sense, he drank it with us in a spiritual sense with you this morning. Now back to Genesis chapter 9. We see that he establishes his covenant with Noah and with his seed after him. And then he gives the rainbow, verse 12. And God says, "This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and thee and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I have set my bow, Rosh Hiddi Nadi Ata, I have given my sign and my bow." In other words, surely as the rainbow is the natural effect of sunshine and rain clouds, you can count on the fact that there's not going to be a flood to drown the entire world again until he comes again. And so down to verse 18, "And the sons of Noah went forth of the ark, and were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth was overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk. Noah had just about had it. Boy, he had worked for 100 years building an ark, went through this flood and saw all of mankind destroyed, and Noah had a drink. Well, if you drink too much, you're going to act the fool, aren't you? The Jews have a saying about this. They said, a man that has a drink, he's like a sheep, one drink. If he has two drinks, he's like a lion. And about three drinks, he's like a bear. And four drinks, he's like a monkey. And five drinks, he's like a pig. And so Noah was like a pig. He probably had six drinks, because Noah was drunk, running around naked in his tent. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. And he drank of the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, God forgave him about that, because in Ezekiel, he says, though these three men be in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, only they would deliver themselves by their own righteousness. So, whatever Noah's sin, it was a misdemeanor, it wasn't a felony to God. God, I'm sure, wasn't pleased with him doing that. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. In other words, they had great respect for their father. Their father was the patriarch of the earth. He was the father of all living on earth, and they had great respect for him, even though he had this mild transgression here. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, the Hebrew has no word for grandson, and that's why they've translated this younger son. Something, the grandson did something to Noah while he was drunk, naked in his tent. We don't know what it was, but there had to be an act, an overt act, because it says very plainly that he did something to him. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, this grandson, this younger son, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. In other words, he's going to serve the other sons of Ham. He's going to be a servant to them. Canaan went into the promised land and became the Canaanites who were there when Abraham and all the patriarchs went into the promised land. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He'll serve the other sons of Ham, in other words. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Now we see who gets the blessing. And so this is referred to from now as the Shemitic line, because it's Shem receives the blessing. So it's through him that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to be born. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth. God shall make Japheth. Japheth, this table of nations is really remarkable, because Japheth became the people who went into Europe and became the Indo-European peoples in the world. The people of Shem stayed in the Middle East. They inhabited from Iran, Iraq, Syria into Palestine, and through there the descendants of Shem, they were called the Shemitic races, and the descendants of Ham went to Egypt and fathered Egypt and on into Africa, and the people in Africa are descendants of Ham. And God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth will be enlarged, the people of Europe. And he, see that he there? That's talking about God. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Did God ever dwell in the tents of Shem? Yes, he did. In the Messiah, Jesus Christ, dwelt in the tents of Shem. And all the pure knowledge of God throughout the rest of history is found through the Shemitic people and only through them. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And now we see that this is the end of the fourth book that Moses had to work with. And now he's going to begin the fifth book that he has to work with. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood. And then the sons of Japheth, and then he's going to name them. And then down to verse 6, and the sons of Ham, and he's going to name them. Look at verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He's like those mighty men of old who made a name for themselves, these sons of men that made a name for themselves. They were known by their exploits. And so this man here became known by his exploits. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said that even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of the kingdom was Babel and Erech, and so forth and so on, down to the land of Shinar, which is now Babylon, modern day Babylon. Verse 11, and out of that land went forth Asher, and he built Nineveh. So we see the first two principal population centers of the earth were Babylon and Nineveh, and Ur is going to come in there just a little really before that. Let's look at verse 25, Genesis 10, verse 25. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Peleg means earthquake. Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and that Hebrew word there for divided means split. So during the days of Peleg, right after the flood was a great catastrophe that came upon all mankind. Then right after the flood, very shortly, just within 100, 150 years, these things are happening. The earth is divided and split, and there's great earthquakes that go on at that time, and the earth is divided and split, and his brother was Jonathan. And so the continents begin to drift apart. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and in their nations, and by these were the nations divided after the flood. So now I think we have some pictures, don't we? This is a drawing of the Tower of Babel. Now, just keep your place there. I'm going to read about the Tower of Babel, and then we'll come back and read it again in a minute. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain, a land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let's make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now this is a painting from the 16th century about a representation of what they think the Tower of Babel looked like. Next slide, please. This is a drawing of actually what it was. Throughout this ancient world, which is now part of modern Iraq, all over there are pyramids built. And these type of pyramids are called ziggurats. And a ziggurat was an astrological observatory that had a temple complex on the top. Now, when man first came out of the ark, everybody worshiped God, and he was known in the ancient world as El, Elohim, from our Bible, the same word. Rapidly, just within 100 years, man rapidly fell into idolatry. And they started making the patriarchs gods also, and making other people gods, and inventing stories of gods. And so they're building this astrological observatory, which is a multi-staged pyramid. Okay, next slide, please. This is the foundation of one of those ziggurats that's been rebuilt in Iraq today. Next slide, please. This is one that was built in India. See, God scatters man all over the earth when they start doing that. Everywhere that man went, he did the same thing. He kept building pyramids. So this is one that's in India. Next slide, please. This is one that is in Syria. And you can see a lot of it is gone. This is just what's really left of it. Next slide, please. This is one that is in Iran. Next slide, please. This, of course, is in Egypt. Next slide, please. This is in South America. Next slide, please. This is in Syria. Next slide, please. And this is Stonehenge in England. Next slide, please. This is a tapestry. It was really like a flag. It was mounted on a board, and this was found in the great death pit at Ur. The first king of Ur was one of these patriarchs' early children. This first king of Ur, he was so powerful that when he died, 50 some odd other people went down into his grave with him and drank the hemlock and committed suicide and went with him. Now, they never did do that no more. The next king couldn't talk his people into doing that. You know, it'd be hard to sell. That'd be a real hard sell, wouldn't it? You know, when I die, all of y'all got to die too. Well, it was a good idea from the king's point of view because everybody keep him alive as long as they could. But everybody, all his concubines, all his court jesters, all his vicars, and all his right-hand men, everybody, they all went down there and drank the hemlock. This is a flag that he had, the same thing as a flag. It's mounted on a board, and this tells a story. Here's the king here, the best dressed. There's been a battle. They're bringing all of these trophies of war back, all the servants are, and here they're having a big banquet. So this theme will be followed throughout all Babylonian and Assyrian history, going forth to conquer, getting the loot, getting the booty, and bringing it back to their country, and everybody partying down on the proceeds of what they capture from other people. Next slide, please. This, again, is the same pictures of bringing the booty and the king sitting here in front of his court and them having a big party with the loot that they've stolen. And on another one, I don't have a copy of that frieze. They're bringing wagon loads of things. So the wheel was invented early. Ur's the first city that's known. I want to point out something to you. I meet a lot of smart alecks that really think they're smart and they're smarter than anybody else. Let me tell you something. Everybody is smart. Everybody is smart. Those people were smart. They were just as smart as you are. They didn't have the technology, they didn't have computers, they didn't have cars, but they were smart. They knew things that y'all will never dream of. These people were just as smart as you are today, and all of us are. These people were not dummies. It didn't take them long to figure out you rub two sticks together and you get fire. It's not going to be a hard thing, and a round thing will roll where a square thing won't. It didn't take them long to figure that out. And so these people were smart. They had wagons and oxen trained and stuff from the very beginning. Next slide, please. This again comes from that death pit. This is a lyre, which is like a harp. It's 4 feet tall. The strings haven't been added back to the base box here. It's gold-plated with lapislazuli and decoration. Next slide, please. This is the king's sword, pure gold, 18 inches long, of that first city. And look at the workmanship of that. Look at the workmanship of that. They'd have a hard time doing that today, to make that today. They'd have to cast that. They couldn't make that today. An artisan today would work all his life to make something like that. So these people were really not dummies. Next slide, please. This is cuneiform writing, which was the original style of writing, which was in a stylus. And they had 26,000 different combinations. And so you had to really be a PhD to write among the first people on earth. Shortly after that, alphabets are invented. This 26,000 is reduced to like a couple of hundred within just a couple of hundred years. And so everybody could learn to read and write before long. Back now, we'll go to Genesis chapter 11. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's hundreds and hundreds of advanced studies and Bible courses on there. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they began to migrate, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. It's where Babylon, modern day Babylon, is today. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And so it's amazing that the first brick that we find in the pyramid to Marduk in Babylon is burned while the foundation layers is burned, while the other layers above it are just sun-dried. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. Slime is tar. And so they started building this tower. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top, now notice that may reach is in italics. What that means is those words were not in the original language there. The translators have given us those words to try to explain what's being said here. But what it's talking about is a zirgonot, that flat portion up on top of the zirgonot was used, and the zirgonot was aligned to the four cardinal points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And these people were able to predict when solar eclipses would happen. See, it was done in the beginning so people would know when to plant their crops and things of that nature. But before long, priests began to see that they could predict an eclipse. So think of the power that that gave false priesthoods. They tell everybody, hey, y'all all gather here at noon tomorrow because I'm a priest of the Most High God and I'm his prophet. And so what's going to happen tomorrow is that this other God is going to come and go right in front of the sun, and it's going to darken the sun, and you won't be able to see any sun at noon tomorrow. And that'll prove that I'm a prophet. And so they could predict an eclipse, and that would give them great power, see, and influence in the minds of people. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, in other words, an astrological observatory, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now let's stop here and go back to 9:1 and see what God told them to do. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill the whole earth. God says, go everywhere, fill the whole earth, replenish the whole earth. And here man is saying, we're not going to do that. We're going to build a tower and a city for the glory of man. This is for the glory of man that they're building this. Make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, as God wanted them scattered abroad. And all God's saying is that the more of us that conjugate together in an ungodly world, the more sinful we'll be. And you probably sin a lot less if you live in the country than you will if you live in the city. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God wanted them scattered abroad. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, we don't know what all that they imagined to do, but we know that God scattered them abroad on the face of the whole earth. And we know that the pyramids, now I've used this here as a representation of the covenant, I'm going to use it now as a representation of pyramids. We know that the next pyramids in Egypt, that they built a masbath, they call it, a stepstone structure, and it was just like the pyramids in Babylon. But we know immediately after that, the pyramids of Khufu and Khafre that were built there, the three pyramids, that in the king's chamber, in this pyramid, all had vent holes going all the way out. And do you know, if you line up those vent holes and take it back, redo the progression of the earth's wobble back to 2500 BC, if you redo that, you find out that all three of these things lined up with the stars of Orion's belt. And so what they were trying to do was to build a astrological observatory like Cape Canaveral to launch the souls of people to Orion's belt. They worshiped the stars, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they had it. They had their false religion all figured out. Now, isn't it amazing? We're going to find as we study the history of God's people that God's people were not faithful to God for very long at all. But the nations around them lived their religion. The Egyptians lived from birth to death their religion. They lived it day and night, and they practiced it with all of their heart. The Jews wrote down the good things of God for us, since the Egyptians knew nothing about the great thinking of God, about what's right and what's wrong. They had all kinds of myths and fables and wicked stuff, but they lived their religion. I find it amazing. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the Tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They've imagined to do, we don't know what, but we know 300 or 400 years later what they were imagining to do, and it's not far from what their forefathers imagined to do. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city, and therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And that's the end of book 5 that Moses works with in this 11 books that he uses as sources, 11 historical books that he uses as sources. The flood we have studied for several weeks. You'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Jesus is speaking. And he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Talking about when he's going to come back again. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Jesus believed in the flood. We can trust him, can't we? Jesus believed that a flood was a historical event. It wasn't just some minor flood over in the Black Sea that troubled a few people. Jesus said the flood came and took them all away. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer, speaking of Noah, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah being warned of God. I want to talk to you a minute about what faith is. Faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Faith is to hear the word of God. Faith is to believe the word of God. Faith is to take action based on that belief. That's what faith is. You go study this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find example after example after example after example that every person heard the Word of God, believed what they heard, and took action based on that belief, and they were saved. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen, nobody'd seen a flood before them, not seen as yet, moved with fear. Religious fear is awesome, respect for God, moved with respect for God, preparing an ark, took him 100 years, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, because he credited God's word as being true, and everybody else in the world did not credit it as being true. He condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. By which he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Many people misunderstand these verses. These verses are really not hard to understand. Spirits in prison just means under divine arrest. Whether they have been judged yet or not isn't mentioned, but they're under arrest waiting judgment, and it's talking about living people. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "For the spirits of just men made perfect," speaking of living people. So the spirits of people is also talking about the spirit that's in living people. And that's what's being said here. By which he, Noah, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. They were under divine arrest even before the flood, because God knew they wouldn't repent, but he gave them every opportunity to, which were sometimes disobedient. When the long-suffering of God, 100 years he waited, 100 years he waited before he killed them all. When the long-suffering of God, God put up with them 100 years. I wouldn't put up with them 100 minutes. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, their 4 wives, that's 8 souls, by which 8 souls were saved. And how were they saved? They were saved by water. Now, all kinds of religious denominations tell you today that you can't be saved by water. But the Bible says that you're saved by water. There's a way that you're saved, and you're saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure, it's just like this, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us. The Apostle Paul was on the way to kill Christians, and God struck him blind. And he asked Christ, "Whom art thou, Lord?" So he called him Lord. He went to the city of Damascus, and he fasted and prayed for 3 days and 3 nights. Many religious denominations today tell you, "Oh, just come on down to the front and pray your way through." Paul couldn't pray his way through. But Ananias came to him, and Ananias says, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." How did Paul get saved? He washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us. Not to putting away the filth of flesh. It's not like taking a bath. If you don't believe, baptism doesn't mean nothing. If you don't have faith, baptism doesn't mean nothing. If you don't repent, baptism doesn't mean nothing. But if you do those things, then it's in baptism that God meets your faith and washes away your sins. Look over into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. He's going to give us 3 reasons why we can bet on the judgment of God is coming. First of them is the angels that fell, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter believed in Noah, didn't he? In both books, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, he talks about the flood and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's three examples of why we bet on the judgment. The angels that sinned were cast down of the old world at the flood, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All those things were given as an example to us. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's people that make sport and play and jest and deride. Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? If Christ is coming back again, where's the promise of it? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's not so. To reach those conclusions, you have to disregard some important facts. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The earth was covered with water first, and he said, let the dry ground appear, and dry ground was in one place. Dry ground was one place before he split the earth, before Peleg's time that we studied today. Dry ground was in one place. It stood out of the water, but was in the water, whereby the world that was then being overthrown with water perished. And that word there, perished, means changed in the Hebrew. It's changed, apollon, in the Greek, I mean. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's not going to send a flood no more. He's going to send Christ back, and he's going to burn this place up. I'm telling you right now, I'd rather drown than burn. I've seen men burn alive, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. And hell is that way every day, every minute of every day. Can God create a body that doesn't burn up? Of course he can. Of course he can. He said, let there be light, and he created the entire universe. You think he can't make you where you don't burn, where you burn forever, but never burn up? Like a wick of a candle, it never goes out. Let you feel the pain and never die. I don't want anything to do with that. And see, you have to despise his goodness and his mercy and his long suffering for that to happen to you, because you're sitting here today and you have the opportunity right now today to live forever because of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What happens if you forget it? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that we need to add faith to that. Hebrews 11:4 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe that. But that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You got to believe he keeps his word. And the Bible tells us that we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt, future tense, hadn't happened yet, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible tells us that we need to be baptized into Christ. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What does baptism do? It reenacts the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, if you're the rottenest dog in the world sitting on the back row, just come just like you are. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God, not because you feel it, but because he said it and he can't lie. Come this morning if you're ready to become a Christian. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Wonderful morning. Stand up, Stephen. Face the church. How long have you been coming to this church?
Since I was really little.
Since you were really little. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. I know your mama is thrilled, and I'm thrilled. And it's wonderful to raise a fine young man like him. And Felicia, our hearts go out to you. You've done a fine job with your children. Fine, fine job.
Stephen, based on your confession for the remission of your sins, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.